Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Morning. Great to see all of you. You've been welcomed by all of our campus hosts and campus pastors. It's great to see you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here with us today. Would you help me by applause when I welcome all of our campuses, Centerville, Classics, Beaver Creek, Springboro, Northmont, and those that are online. I want to give a shout out to Tony and Alicia that are in Daytona Beach right now that are joining us. So by applause, would you welcome each other? Just thanks for being here together. Thank you for joining us today. So you've heard already from all of our campuses that we are celebrating some generosity data points for us as a church. I want to add one more, if that's okay for us, as we think through this. We were able to, since we have two debts, we were able to, in the last month, pay off a $1.2 million debt. But here's the best part. We paid it off 3 years early, church, 3 years early, which is great. As a church, we care about being good stewards, and so we've been socking money aside because we know that in 2026, if you've done the math, that loan is coming due, and because of your great generosity, we were able to get rid of it and pay it off in order to be able to have more resources to be able to serve your families, married couples, singles, children, students, and all of our campuses and online, along with doing things in our community that you heard already in terms of providing food, and then our global partners that are literally all over the world, and we do. We care about the nations. If you're relatively new to Fairhaven, you need to know we care about the nations beyond our community into the nations, and so it's really, really exciting. So let me just say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. If you are a regular tender here in Fairhaven's home, thank you for your generosity and giving. If Fairhaven's home and you haven't begun that journey for you, I want to encourage you to do that. It's amazing how the power of you honoring God just releases so much in our lives and in our community and what we want to do in helping people to find hope. So thank you so much for your generosity in that. We are in a series, and we're calling the series Average Joe, because the truth of the matter is, when we look at stories, people seem to, at the surface, to look like an average Joe, and yet when they do things and when they're willing to do things that are pretty amazing, they are no average Joe at all. And so I want to look at in the Old Testament today with you again and look at a story. I think it's the best, one of the best stories in all of the Bible. It's one of my favorite, actually, and we're going to look at the entire story today. So grab your Bibles out. I'll tell you where to turn in just a second. Power them up. We'll be in the Old Testament. But let me start off by showing you a picture. This is Ambrose. This is Ambrose Young. Two months ago, actually it was in the paper, February 22nd, Ambrose is a bus driver downtown Minneapolis, and he was on his route, and the article was talking about how it was a snowy day in Minnesota, and I'm like, well, what day isn't? Right? I don't know if you remember from Minnesota. And so it was a huge snowstorm. School was canceled. There was not many people on the bus. And so he was finishing up his route. And as he was driving back to Central, he saw this little kid on the road. And the kid looked lost. The kid had a backpack on his back. And he was thinking through his mind, wait a minute, school is closed. This little boy shouldn't be out. And it's really cold. And there's not many people out. And then he saw the boy trying to open up car doors along the way as he was walking along the road. And thought, this boy needs some help. So he pulled over and he tried to convince the boy, and eventually was able to convince the boy, who didn't respond to him at all. It turns out the 9-year-old boy was struggling with autism. Got him onto the bus, and Ambrose called Central and said, I think I found a boy that might be lost. Within minutes, the police were there. The parents were frantic because their little 9-year-old boy had walked out of the house thinking it was school. He was miles away from home, and Ambrose was able to help him and rescued a 9-year-old boy, and there he is right there. We don't even know him, but give him a big round of applause, Ambrose, right? That's awesome. See, I think all of us love good stories. We love inspirational stories. And I think one of the reasons why we love stories is because we want to be inspired in our hearts. Especially when we see people in Scripture and we think, because of their faith, we can be people who seemingly are average Joes. And yet when we walk in obedience and when God asks us to do something and we step up, small or large, we are no average Joe at all. See, inspirational stories are pretty interesting. If you look at the anatomy of an inspiring story, you'll notice that an inspiring story or an inspirational story usually has an average Joe, somebody that doesn't seem like that much, somebody that's not known perhaps, or somebody that's, you know, doesn't have all kinds of people and fame and so forth. Just an average Joe usually, an inspirational story usually has that. And then secondly, it's faced with, this person is faced with some impossible situation, or at least a difficult situation. When we look of Scripture, aren't you glad to know that we have a God who actually can walk with us and help us in impossible situations? Because God is a God of the, you got it, impossible. And so it's awesome that we can look at these stories and be inspired with them, and even a story like Ambrose. And so they're faced with an impossible situation. And then thirdly, they rise up to be no average Joe in life, like Ambrose and the ones we're going to study today. And then lastly, what happens is they make a difference. And that's what we're looking at, these stories, because we want to be difference makers. And I believe that God wants you to be a difference maker no matter what season you're facing in your life. So I want you to sit back a little bit, settle in and rest, because I want to do something I've never done before. I want to take most of the time that I have with you, and I just want to tell you a story that spans 10 chapters. And I think if I tell the story, it might be easier than us staying here and reading 10 chapters. Anybody agree with me on that one right there? Yeah, so I'm gonna tell you the story, and it's an inspiring story, and hopefully it inspires you and I to think through a couple things in our life, given the season you're in right now. I don't want you to think about a season in the past. I don't want you to think about a season that might be in the future. Wherever you're at right now, this story could be so inspirational that it could change your week. It could change your year, actually, as we look at this story. But let me remind you first, before we jump in, that you here today, online, in any one of our campuses, you are no average Joe. I asked you to say this last week, and so I'm going to ask you to say it again to yourself quietly. Why don't you just say to yourself, I am no average Joe. God wants to use you as a difference maker. In your marriage, if you're married, in your single friends, if you're single, in your high school, if you're in high school, middle school, if you're an elementary kid, wherever you might be, in whatever season you're facing, you are no average Joe. And that's exactly why we're looking at these stories today as we study them. Well, here's the story I want to look at today. It's a young lady, and her name is Esther. Esther has an incredible story. And so if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you grab them with me? And Esther's in the Old Testament. If you don't know where it's at, you might want to find the table of contents. And like I said, I'm not going to read all 10 chapters, but I'm going to tell you the story that's in all 10 chapters. And kind of in the middle of the story, I'm going to actually turn and have you read with me, or I'm going to read it to you rather, Esther chapter 4. And in Esther chapter 4, the story kind of comes to a point. It kind of really climaxes, and really it's the apex of the story. And as we read it, I want you to see it and underline some phrases here, because at the end of this story, as I tell it, hopefully you will be so inspired by this young lady, Esther is her name, that perhaps you can consider some of the things that we read in Esther chapter 4 in your own life and in the season that you find yourself even right now. And so I want to tell you the story about Esther. It starts in chapter 1, and if you want to follow along, you can do that with me. And actually, in your notes or on the app that we give you, I give you bullet points to the entire story so that you can rehearse this later. But let me tell the story to you. It starts out in chapter 1 with a king and a queen. King Ahasuerus actually is his name, although in some translations it's King Xerxes. But Ahasuerus is really his real name. And so King Ahasuerus is married to Vashti. She's the queen, and they're having a great time in the kingdom, and King decides that he's going to have this huge banquet, and he wants to have a party, and so he invites all of the dignitaries from all the 127 provinces. I mean, this is a Persian king, so this is the post-Daniel era of the Medes and the Persians, and so during that season, it was a massive kingdom, huge kingdom, and so he decided to have a party, and the party went for 7 days. Now, that's a party. And for 7 days, the king actually said, hey, listen, there is no restrictions. Whatever you want to do, no problem at all. I'm going to give you my finest wine. We're going to have a great time for 7 days. And they went crazy. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, you can read in there that it says that on the 7th day, the last day, the king was merry with wine. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, if you don't, ask the person next to you. The king was merry with wine, and so he asked his queen Vashti to come in and to be the entertainment for the night, to come in and let everybody see her and for her to dance around and so forth. And she just was like, I'm not doing that. Come on, ladies, help me out, right? I'm not doing that. And so she said, no. But you don't say no to the king. I mean, that's just not something you do. I mean, this is the king of the largest kingdom in the known world, and you just don't do that. And so the king got very angry, and all of his advisors said, yeah, you should get rid of her. I mean, she's no good. I mean, after all, she should come into the party and entertain us. And she said, no, I'm not doing that. And so guess what happened? Yep, you guessed it. The king got rid of Vashti. We don't hear from her again. Then we get to chapter 2, and chapter 2 starts out with the fact that the king is very lonely. Anybody want to say, no, okay. The king is very lonely, and so his advisors say, hey, king, you got rid of Queen Vashti, and so why don't we have a contest? Let's have a beauty contest. And let's see if we can find you another queen. Let's invite all the young ladies in the kingdom to come, and we'll do this big beauty pageant, this big competition, and whoever wins will be the queen for you. And the king thought, well, that's a great idea. I mean, CBS did not have the corner on The Bachelor, apparently. It was way back in the Old Testament, apparently, and it's a terrible way, by the way, to find a spouse. And so this is what they did. They had this big, huge banquet, and they invited all of these young ladies to come in, and they went through this big, you know, celebration and beauty pageant to see who could be the queen. One of the ladies who entered into the pageant was none other than Esther. Now, Esther was the adopted daughter of a man named Mordecai. Mordecai was actually her uncle, but Esther's parents had passed away because there were Jewish families that were brought in exile into the kingdom, the Persian kingdom. And because her mom and dad passed away, the uncle took over and became her father and was a huge, huge influence in her life. Now, you'll see this as I continue to tell the story. His relationship with his adopted daughter is phenomenal. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the reasons why she did what she did. And so let me pause here and take a little bit of a tangent, if I may. If you're here today and you're a dad of a daughter, listen in real quickly. I think in today's family units, the relationship between a father and a daughter is one of the most significant relationships in the family unit. I am the benefactor of a man who did such a great job in my wife's life. And I was the one that reaped the benefit of that as he did a fantastic job in his life. And so, man, I just want to challenge you. If you have daughters, raise them, love them, help them to see that you're the first man that they'll ever fall in love with in order to have the right kinds of relationships. Is that right, ladies? Help me out here, ladies. And so it's really, really important. And Mordecai did that. Mordecai had a really phenomenal relationship to his adopted daughter, Esther. And so Esther got ready for the pageant, the beauty pageant. For 6 months, she did all kinds of oils in order to get her skin to look nice and to be ready for this contest. And then she did another 6 months with ointments and spices in order that she might smell nice and be ready. The Bible actually says she was very nice to look at. I'll let you determine what that means. And so as the story goes on, she prepared for 1 year. And guys, you think your wife takes a long time to get dressed, right? Your, you know, girlfriends or whatever. I mean, it's amazing. 1 year went by, and she got ready, and she went in, and she won the contest. Esther won the contest, and so Esther became the queen. And so the king was there. He was Persian, and Esther was Jewish, and they didn't even know it. The king didn't even know it, actually. And so Esther became queen, and they were living together in the palace, and everything was going well until one day Esther's father heard something at the gate. Because Mordecai was so concerned about his daughter that won the pageant and was in the palace that he wanted to give, you know, keep an eye on her. And so he actually would lay down or sit down or stand at the gate of the palace every single day to keep an eye on his daughter. He wanted to make sure that she was okay. And one day Mordecai was at the gates and he heard these two men talking, and their names aren't really that important, but he heard them talking and they said that they wanted to kill the king. So Mordecai thought, you know what? I need to do something about this. So Mordecai actually talked to Esther and said, Esther, you need to know that there are two men that are very close to the king that want to kill him. You should tell the king, which is what she does. She tells the king, and then the king has those two men put to death. And then Mordecai, because he did this, he ended up, this is really important detail actually, he ended up in the history books. Now hang on to this, because this is going to come back later. Mordecai's name is put in the history books or the chronicles of the kingdom. So his name is listed in there as doing something for the king in order to save the king's life. Well, time went on, and in the kingdom, there was all kinds of things that were happening, and the king wanted somebody to help him. And so the king promoted a man named Haman. Haman was Persian. He was not Jewish, he was Persian. Now, in this story, the Jewish people represent the people of God. And what you'll see throughout this whole story is that God is going to use a young woman, Esther, and Mordecai to rescue his people, which he still is doing. Am I right, church? He still does that. So I don't know whatever you're facing today, and I don't know what season or situation you're in today, you need to know that God always works and provides and gives courage and gives strength to rescue those who belong to him. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that's great news for you, no matter what it is that you're facing in your life. And so here are these two, Haman and the queen and the king, they were there together in the palace. And because Mordecai was standing at the gates and heard this, Haman, when he became second in command, he decided that he was going to put down a law. And the law was that because he was second in command, that everybody was to bow down to him whenever he left the palace. Well, Mordecai wanted nothing to do with that because Mordecai did not want to worship him. And Mordecai knew that this Haman guy was not a very good guy. Mordecai, you know, had this intuition about him that understood that there was something going on with this man named Haman. As it turned out, there was. Because of his dislike for Mordecai, it turned into a dislike for the entire Jewish nation or the people of God. And so Haman got a bunch of people together and they came up with this law that said, let's get rid of all the Jews or let's get rid of all the people of God because they're in the way. And so they got the king, even though he didn't recognize it, to seal it with his ring, and they sent it to 127 provinces that the Jews were all going to be killed on March the 13th. You can actually read it in scripture. It's right there in the pages of Esther. March the 13th is the day that in all the provinces, all the Jewish people, the people of God, were going to be murdered and killed by this man named Haman. And here's where chapter 4 comes in. So grab your Bibles, open them up to chapter 4. Mordecai tells his daughter. Mordecai tells Esther, Esther, you need to go in and you need to tell the king about this. You need to tell the king that the Jewish people are going to die. And Esther was afraid to do so, and you can probably guess why. I mean, the first reason was because she was Jewish, and she might be afraid that the king would understand and come to find out. The second reason is because you never went in to see the king unless you were invited. If you weren't invited to come into the presence of the king, you could be murdered, you could be killed. And so she says back to her father, Mordecai, I can't do that. I can't go in. Because if I go in without his invitation, I'm going to die. And that's going to do nobody anything. And so I'm not going to be able to do that. And so Esther was faced with a dilemma. And I want you to see what her dad said. Because what her dad said to Esther relates to us. And what Esther did relates to us. And how Esther responded relates to us. Because this inspirational story will hopefully help you and I to see our own season and situation. So let's take a look. Esther chapter 4, drop down to verse 13. Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai is speaking and he says this to Esther, his daughter. It says, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews, even though they were going to be killed. For if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Put your finger there for a second. We'll get to verse 15 in just a second. Right away, we see here that this man gives incredible counsel to his daughter. He says this, first of all, look, just because you're the queen doesn't mean you're going to escape this because you're Jewish. And so some along the way, you're going to hear, they're going to hear that you're a Jew and that's going to be a problem for you. So keep that in mind. Then secondly, he says something that's really, really significant. He says to Esther, his daughter, and by the way, if you don't do anything, God will do it without you. That's a frightening thought. That God calls us and asks us to be difference makers in our marriages, in our single friends, and in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in our high schools, and in our colleges. And God invites us to the process. But if you choose not to, he'll find somebody else. And I don't ever want to, and I don't think you do either, to stand before God and to give account to the fact that he couldn't depend on me. I want to be a dependable person, and I'm sure you do as well. And so here, Mordecai says to Esther, if you don't do it, God will find somebody else who will. So you might want to consider doing this. And he says, and by the way, this is going to impact everybody, even our own home. And so then Esther responds in verse 14, Mordecai continues, and he says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for, and here's where most of you know the phrase from Esther, for such a time as this. Underline that phrase. We're going to look at that phrase in our own lives today. For such a time as this. Mordecai says, hey, you didn't win the beauty pageant just because you're beautiful. You win the beauty pageant because God has this season for you for such a time as this. You're the wife of the king, and you have special privileges that most people don't have, even though you need to be invited into the palace for such a time as this. This situation seems impossible. I mean, how are we going to convince the king? How are we going to expose, you know, Haman in this whole thing? But this is a time for you, so for such a time as this. An incredible phrase that you and I can grab into our own lives today. And so then he says this in verse 15. So she says, Esther responds, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, that was the city, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. So he says to Mordecai, okay, I'm going to pray about this. You get everybody praying about this. Tell all of God's people, all the Jews, to be praying about this. I'm going to pray with the ladies that are around me in the palace. And then it says there, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I want you to circle the word then there in that phrase, in verse 15. I want you to circle that in verse 16, because I want you to see the word then there in the English language is more chronological, right? We would say, okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go see the king. In other words, praying is just some spiritual thing you do because I'm going to go see the king anyway. That's not how we need to read this. Listen carefully. This is how we should read it. I'm going to pray. You pray for 3 days. And I think God is telling me that he's going to confirm it that I need to go see the king. That's how we should read this. It's not already made up and it's not in chronological order. As a matter of fact, that's what we need to do for each other here, right? This new app that we've just put out, hope you've downloaded it, there's a whole section in the daily where you can write prayer requests to have people in our church family praying for you. I look at that all the time. It's amazing to see. Now, we don't put all the details there. You shouldn't. You don't need to. But you can put things in there that your church family can be praying about. And that's exactly what Esther did. She says, pray for 3 days, because I think God is telling me to go in there, but he's going to confirm that in 3 days. And so what does she do? She goes in to see the king. But before she walks in, she says this, if I perish, I perish. Would you underline that phrase? Because that phrase is almost as important as the phrase for such a time as this. And we'll look at that at the very end of the story to apply it to our own lives. And so Esther was filled with no more question marks. She knew exactly what she needed to do, and she went in to see the king. We get to chapter 5, and she's walking toward the king. The king sees her in the hallway and says, oh, Esther, come on in. And he pushes out to her the scepter in his hand. And she touches the scepter, which is a signal, I invite you to come in. And when she touches it, she accepts the invitation, and she comes into the palace, into the area where he is sitting on the throne. And then the king says this, Esther, what is it that you want? And Esther, being wise, because she was raised by a wise father, says, O king, would you let us have a banquet tonight? And the king says, I'll give you half of my kingdom if you want it. She says, No. I just let's have a banquet tonight. And may I invite Haman to come with us? And so right there in scripture, we see that they have a banquet. The king is there, Esther is there, and Haman is there. And the reason she invited Haman is because she wanted Haman to be, you know, feel really good about himself, and that he would feel puffed up, you know, that, hey, it's pretty amazing that I get to be with the queen and the king and have dinner together, just the three of us. And sure enough, he did. He left the banquet and he thought, oh man, I got it made. He actually goes home that night and tells all of his employees, here's what I want you to do. You know, because we got that thing happening on March the 13th. You know what I'm talking about? The thing happening on March. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build these gallows so that we can hang the Jews on. And I want you to build it 6 stories high. Think about that for a minute. That's huge. So he says, I want you to build those tomorrow. So get to work. And then we're going to, you know, we're going to wait till March the 13th. And then those gallows are going to come into play. Well, that night after the banquet, the king couldn't sleep. And so he called the readers to come in. And he says, I want you to read to me the history books. Now, how many of you know when you can't sleep, you grab a book, right? You grab a book and hopefully the book puts you to sleep. And that's exactly what the king wanted. He said, go ahead and read me the history because that's a dozer. And so just read me, you know, read me the history books and maybe it'll put me to sleep because he couldn't sleep. And sure enough, he starts reading the history books to the king. And catch this. And the king hears that Mordecai is in the Chronicles. Mordecai's name is in the history books. You remember that? And because Mordecai's name is in the history books, all of a sudden the king, trying to sleep, he wakes up and says, really, Mordecai? He goes, I need to do something about that. The next day, next morning, after the king slept, Haman comes back into the castle, and the king says, hey, Haman, what would you do to someone who rescued the king and who could make a huge impact on the king, on the kingdom? Well, Haman thought it was him. So Haman says, well, if it were me, I would put a purple robe on him and I would march him through the middle of town and make everybody cheer, and I'd give him lots of money and I'd put him in a higher position than he's in now. And the king says, great idea. I want you to do that for Mordecai. And Haman was like, that didn't work out like I expected. So the next night, Esther had convinced the king to have a second banquet 2 nights in a row. This is amazing how God does this. And so they get together and they have another banquet. The king is there, Esther's there, and Haman's there. And they just had this huge celebration all day long about Mordecai because, you know, he was in the history books. And all of a sudden, Esther says to the king, hey, by the way, did you know that Mordecai heard that Haman wants to kill all of the Jews, God's people? And by the way, he's going to kill me because I'm a Jew. And the king was so angry and so upset that that happened that he actually took Haman, because of what Mordecai did for him, and he took Haman and hung him on his own gallows. That's amazing right there. And then Mordecai was brought into the palace, and Mordecai became second in command to Jews, God's people, that were in the kingdom of the Persian kingdom. And what happened there is the Jews were rescued, or God's people were rescued, which God always does. Is that right, church? Yes. It's amazing. What an inspiring story. And when you look at the story, and you look at, especially in chapter 4, and you look at a couple phrases that are there that I've asked you to highlight, it brings to light into our life some things that you and I might want to consider, given whatever season you find yourself in. Let me give you 3 things that I find in this story that are so inspiring that I want to look at my own life and ask the question, how might God use me as a difference maker in the season that I find myself right now? See, there's a couple things that I think we should think about or ask. And the first one is this. You might be in this season for such a time as this. Do you know what? You might be taking care of a family member for such a time as this. You might be praying for a son or daughter for such a time as this. You might be asking God to work in your marriage, and God wants to use you for such a time as this. You may be single and you're wondering if God wants to give you a spouse, or you may be helping another single friend going through situations and God wants to use you in their life for such a time as this. Is it possible that God sees the seasons of our lives differently than we see them. Yeah. Because see, oftentimes we see the seasons based on whether it's good or bad, or whether it's comfortable or discomfortable in our lives. Or we see the seasons of our life very differently when it's age or with youth, with more money, less money. We see all these seasons. And yet God, who knows the future, who knows what's tomorrow and next week and next month are for you and I, he wants you and I to understand that you are no average Joe, that in the season you find yourself, in the relationships that you find yourself, you're there for such a time as this. Don't lose track of that. That's so powerful. It gives meaning and purpose to your life, even in your pain, even in your struggle, to be able to leave and to say, this week, I'm gonna see my week differently. I'm gonna see my season differently because perhaps God has got me here for such a time as this. That's amazing when you think about it. Here's the second thing that I see in Esther's life that I think we ought to consider in our own life, and that's this. Secondly, you might be one decision away from something amazing. One decision away. I can't imagine Esther, who's in the palace and thinking to herself, you know what, if I go in to see the king and he didn't invite me, I might die. I mean, I can't imagine her thinking that. I can't imagine the pressure that she felt with Mordecai saying, look, it's not just about you, it's about the whole nation. I mean, what pressure that might have been. And yet, it's really a simple decision. Think about it. I mean, Esther's the queen. Don't you think the king would kind of overlook that law? Like, you know, she won the beauty pageant. I mean, he loves her. And so it's not that big of a deal to go in and see the king, is it? Is it really that big of a deal? Is this just a small step perhaps in her life? Oh no. It was a big, big decision she had to make in her life. And yet she made the decision in her life after 3 days of prayer. Again, that's the power of prayer. That's the power of a church family praying for each other. That's the power of you praying for your family, your spouse, your single friends, your kids. You see, in life, I think a lot of us go through life and we look at the pros and cons. Like if you're trying to make a decision, you look at the pros and you look at the cons. And then with common sense, you say, well, there's probably more pros in this decision than there are cons. I probably should make that decision. Or over here, you're like, well, in this decision over here, there's more cons than there are pros, so I probably shouldn't make that decision. But you know, church, that's not how we make decisions as a follower of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with coming up with the pros and cons, because common sense would say, well, you probably will lean this direction. But here's how you and I make decisions. We come before God, and we ask people around us to come before God on our behalf. And the bigger the decision, probably the longer we need to pray. And God will take the pros and cons, and he'll use those in our lives, and will lean you one way or the other. Is anybody here confused that Esther knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was telling her to go in to see the king? I don't think so. It wasn't because Mordecai said she needs to do that, even though that probably carried a lot of weight in the pros and cons. It was because she heard from God. And God said, go in and talk to the king. And look what happened. An entire generation of people were saved from an annihilation, a genocide. What an amazing thing. You see, in the season that you're in right now, the chances are that if you're considering something that God is asking you to do, because you know about it, he's been tapping you on the shoulder for a while, you might be one decision away from something amazing. Now, that may not be true for all of us. You may not be facing a decision today, but if you are, and you know that God is prompting you, and you know you've been thinking about it for a while, I want to ask you to ask the people around you to pray with you and to join in asking God, because you might be one decision away from something amazing in your life. It might surprise you. Some of you probably know, but many of you probably don't know, the book of Esther, 10 chapters long, never ever mentions the name or word God once, never. And yet God is all through the story, is he not? God is in the prayer, God is in the leading, God is in the decision. And so this young lady, Esther, made one decision that was so amazing. Here's the third thing, and this might be the best of all three, because we read it. She said, if I go in to see the king, and if I perish, I perish. Well, let's try that out on us. See, why don't you do this week, maybe today or maybe sometime this week? You might be overwhelmed by something in your life, maybe a situation, a circumstance, or something that's going on. And I'd like you to try this. I'd like you to write this out, take a screenshot of it, or you can do it on the notes if you want. But try this. It's powerful. If you're overwhelmed, what if you were to take an if blank, then blank? Meaning, what if you were to put in this first blank, your greatest fear? What is that for you today? Not last week, not next year, today. Your greatest fear. If blank, your greatest fear, then write the consequences of your greatest fear. In Esther's case, it was, well, if I die, then I die. That was her formula. What is it for you? If your greatest fear, then what would be the consequences of that greatest fear if it came true? And then as soon as you write that down, watch this. Why don't you cross out the second blank and put God? If your greatest fear, then God. If God is who he says he is it worth giving to him our greatest fear today? Because he wants to do something in our lives that's so inspiring that it might inspire the people around you, it might inspire our church family, it might inspire a city, and maybe even a nation. Who knows? You see, you might be in a season right now for such a time as this. Don't lose track of that. You might be one decision away from something amazing. You might be facing a huge fear in your life, and you just want to take out the consequences of that fear and put God there, which is really interesting, because if you work backwards, here's what happens. When you take your fear and you add God to it, it will help you to make a good decision so that you might be in a season for such a time as this. Pretty incredible, isn't it? The story of Esther, 10 chapters. In fact, let me boil it all down to this. God wants us to be difference makers right now in whatever season we find ourselves. What's your season? It might be that life could not be going better for you. That's awesome. Even in that, God wants to make you a difference maker in some way. You could be going through the most difficult thing in your life, and God wants to use you as a difference maker in those ways. Would you just bow with me for a second? In all of our campuses and online, wherever you're at with us, you might want to listen to God today to encourage you to say, it's okay. It's okay. I've got you for such a time as this. You may want to say, God, I think you're leaning in one direction of a decision. Ask him about it. He'll tell you. You may have a fear. Offer that fear to him that he might take it from you and give you peace. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for this young lady, Esther. What an incredible story. Lord, it's so inspiring that I want to read it over and over again. I want to hear it over again because I want to make sure that my life, that the season I find myself now, that I would understand that in the lives of my family, my friends, our church family here, that it's here for such a time as this. Lord, help us if we have decisions that we need to make, because it might be something amazing as a result. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us today that if we don't participate, you'll find somebody else. And Lord, we don't want that. Help us today, I pray. Guide us, lead us, encourage us, give us courage. Thank you, Father, for the peace that comes through you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.